Hey, friends. Morning.
Morning.
And almost Merry Christmas. We're in the home stretch, so not quite there yet, but we're getting there. Just two notes as we begin to close out the year. This is from the CMA for the Extend Hope campaign at the end of each year. The CMA does an extended ask for missions giving. As you know, with the CMA, we are, you know, as many have said, and it's absolutely right, we're a missions organization that by accident became a Christian denomination. And so true to our missionary roots, we got people actually all over the world who are spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're actually bigger around the world than we are in the United States. So hey, we're doing really well in terms of our mission and getting the gospel out and participating in the Great Commission. And with that, one thing that's different about us from a lot of other missions agencies is as a denomination, we work to see our missionaries 100% funded on the mission field. So yes, they do. You know, we've had people come in fact, even earlier this year, and they're on furlough, and they give cool reports about what the Lord is doing through their ministry. But as a denomination, we work hard to make sure that our missionaries are fully funded. And so they're not just kind of on their own having to raise support or something like that. We as a denomination do a lot of that work, and it's a tribute to a lot of churches just like ours, a lot of households just like yours in raising support. And so at the end of this year, we're asking that if you're able to, as you are able to think about giving to the CMA Great Commission Fund. This is the Extend Hope campaign. And so there's something that we're looking to do to be able to bolster the Great Commission out in all over the world. The CMA has touched a lot of different continents and a lot of different people groups with the gospel. We want to see that continue. So we're asking that if you could direct some of your giving to the CMA and to the mission, that would be great. We're going to have some next week some targeted ways in which you'll be able to do that, and you'll be seeing that come through Journey Weekly and then also next Sunday morning. And so be on the lookout. But in any event, this is a good ask from the CMA, from our denomination, and through us as a local church to support missions and to make sure that we see the gospel be able to go out to people groups all over the world. The last thing I want to say, and this is actually not related to the Extend Hope campaign, just a little note. A lot of you know we do the Seeds of Hope, where we get resources out to folks who are experiencing homelessness, who are experiencing need. I know a lot of us see folks like that. We meet people around. And so you can have your Seeds of Hope bags that have all kinds of resources for people who are experiencing homelessness. We did a great job getting those together, packing those a few weeks ago. And then also I know a lot of us get those out to folks. A little note about the bags. If how many of you have a Costco membership in the denomination? I do too. And so we got a text alert last night that Costco is doing a recall on all their granola bars because they may have been exposed to some kind of contamination. I forgot what the exact contaminant is, but we got a note on that. So April brilliantly thought, hey, we give out granola bars in our Seeds of Hope bags. We need to think about that. So fortunately, that does not mean all of our bags are compromised because we have lots of different kinds of bars that we use, so it's not just granola. But what we're asking you to do is, we already went through the bags that we have left, and we pulled out granola bars from the ones that we have left that had granola bars. However, if you took some Seeds of Hope bags, we're asking you to just look through your Seeds of Hope bags. You see a granola bar in there? Yank that out. All right, because we want to make sure that we are keeping people safe and that we don't expose anybody unintentionally. But in any event, yeah, we got that alert last night from Costco, and April thought through the implications for Seeds of Hope, and I was like, praise God for people who think about stuff like that, because I most certainly did not. So there you are. So if you have a Seeds of Hope bag, just look at it. If it's got a granola bar in it, just yank the granola bar out. Everything else in Seeds of Hope bag is just fine. All kinds of cool stuff that people might need, but just take that out, and that would be like super cool. Okay, great. Sorry about that extended introduction before we get into the word, but I thought that was necessary to say from up front. Let's go ahead and pray as we turn to the word, and let's rely on God to see us through. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we declare that we need you. We need you to be able to rightly understand and interpret your word and to be able to apply it to our life situations. Lord God, I pray that your word would be an encouragement to every heart that needs encouragement. Lord God, that it would be a means of conviction for all of us who need conviction about ways that we need to get back on the right track with you. It would be a sense of comfort for all of us who need comfort in whichever ways that we might need that from you this morning. That might be a sense of confirmation for all of those who need guidance, Lord. Any way that we need you to show up through the power of your word, I'm praying for every heart, every household, that this would be true, that your kingdom would come and your will would be done, and that all of your purposes will be realized in our lives. In the name of Jesus, please consecrate this time and bless us. Amen. All right, so we've been in a series, of course, an Advent series, and it's called God's Christmas Gifts Unwrapped. And the thinking behind that is that when Jesus first came into this world, he's a baby, right? He doesn't do much, right, outside of being born, and mom did a lot of that. Mom did most of that, right? Mary was doing a lot of the heavy lifting on the being born part, right? He doesn't do a lot. But yet, at the same time, there's all this fanfare around him, and rightly so, because he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's just a baby, though, right? And so there's lots of angels. There's a lot of prophecy. There are people who are running around talking about the good news that God has sent the long-expected king into the world. And who's behind all that? Well, God the Father is. All right, God the Father is. We are Trinitarian people. We believe that God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Son is a baby in flesh at Christmas, and he will grow up to do amazing things, and he will grow up to die for the sins of the world. He will grow up to be resurrected and ultimately ascended into this, to heaven at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. But until then, he's just a baby, right? He's just a baby. And the Father is working overtime to give him everything he needs as the Son of God in human form as a baby in order to be able to set him up for life, but then also ultimately for kingdom ministry. And we'd be looking at that, like all the things that the Father gave the Son at the first Advent, right? Looking at all this activity that we have at the first Advent, or what we call the Christmas stories or the nativity stories, through the lens of the Father giving gifts to the Son. So the first week we said he gave his Son a family. Right, he gave his Son a family, gave his Son a mom and a dad who were put in a very weird circumstance. Right, you are giving birth to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You, little you, he was not born to a family that was living in a palace and that had a lot of prestige. He was actually born to something like we would call maybe a poor family or a working poor family. That's who he was born to. Right, as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we talked about the fact that he gave them a righteous, courageous mom and dad, right, who would take care of him. God gave this King of Kings and the Lord of Lords a family, you know, one mom, one dad, and then ultimately they would have like a lot more kids than that beyond Jesus. But he gave him a family. Then we said last week, gave him an identity. Right, Jesus is born, he can't talk, he doesn't have social media, he can't platform himself, he doesn't have a Facebook page, he can't talk about the fact that he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he can't promote himself, but the Father promoted him. Right, the Father is the one who shouted his identity from the rooftops with angels and prophecy and said, this is who he is the Savior, he is the Messiah, he is the Son of God, he's a great shepherd ruler. He gave him an identity, right? And then in this week, we're going to talk about the fact that the Father gives him protection. And our thinking behind all these things is that if the Son of God needed all these things, right, if the Son of God needed a family and needed the Father to promote his identity, and we will say this week, protection, how much more so do we, right, frail creatures of dust, right, who are prone to wander, right, and weaken our strength. How much more do we need the Father to show up in our lives in this way? And will the Father show up in our lives this way? Will he meet us and give us a family? Give us an identity, right? Give us today protection. How much more so do we need these things if the Son of God needed them? And will the Father provide them? And we will say, yes, the Father graciously and gladly provides the exact same things that he provided for the Son of God. So today we're going to be looking at the Father's provision, or what the Father gave the Son in the way of protection. In the way of protection, we'll be looking at Matthew chapter 2. So if you want to get there, however you do it, digital, analog, however you turn to the Word of God, we got Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. Get to Matthew chapter 2. We're not going to read it straight through because it's pretty long. We will be reading kind of as we go and as we break it down. But by way of introduction, there's a missionary. Her name is Lori Anderson. She was a missionary to a tribe of people, tribe of Indians in Peru, who were head shrinkers, right? Those of you know what head shrinking is? Head shrinking is basically when it's a practice that was engaged in by a lot of kind of ancient pagans, usually among people who you would call Indians, but not just like North American Indians, but Indians in North America, in what we call Central America now, in South America. And head shrinking would involve this. You would kill your enemy, and then you cut off their head, kind of a trophy. And then after that, you would kind of peel back the skin, and then you would fill the head with like hot sand. And what that would do is that would shrink the head. And so like you would come upon some people with some shrunken heads, and you'd be like, oh, okay, you are not to be messed with, right? Because you got shrunken head trophies in your cabinet there. And so, hey, wow. That's something. So here's Lori Anderson. She's a missionary to the Kendoshi Chapra tribe. And this is a tribe of Indians in Peru. They were head shrinkers. And she was looking for a quiet place for her daily Bible reading and prayer time so she could just study. So she went down by the edge of a river. And after she's reading the Bible, she started to pray. She had a prayer list. She took up her prayer list. And her eyes were closed. And what she did not see is that there was an anaconda that was weaving through the water, right? And it was coming for her, and it came up on her. And this thing just started biting her, right, and everything, and wrapping its coils around her, right? And it's getting the best of her. She is not doing well against an anaconda. And it was near to killing her. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, right, this giant snake, which is not really known to ever release its prey. Once an anaconda gets going, it does not let go. Because it's an anaconda. It doesn't have to let go. It's usually bigger, right? It suddenly relaxed its grip, and it just slid it off into the water, right? Later, she was being treated for her wounds, and a witch doctor from a nearby village burst into the hut where she was and just stared at her. And the witch doctor couldn't believe that Lori had survived. The witch doctor said that her son-in-law, who's also a witch doctor, had chanted to the spirit of the anaconda that morning and sent it to kill the young missionary. And Lori said, I'm certain that except for the protection of God, that actually would have worked. So, there are lots of stories like this from the mission field throughout Christian history. God protects his people. Right? God protects his people. And it's tough to believe at times that God will do that. You hear dramatic stories like that, you think, oh, that's just for somebody out there. That's not for me. Or we think, you know, God would not protect me. God won't have my back. In fact, there's a lot of times where we can give into fear over different situations, sometimes not as dramatic as this one. But we can give into fear in different parts of our lives because we really think God won't protect us, and we never articulate it that way. We don't say it that way, right? But behind a lot of fear and behind a lot of paralysis in life is this notion that even most times we don't even say it, is this notion that he won't protect me. He does not have my back. In actuality, for everything I believe about God, I'm on my own. I'm really on my own. And today we're looking at this gift that God gave his son, Jesus Christ, at Advent. Protection. Protection. It's from Matthew chapter 2. And it has to do with the arrival of the Magi, which is one of the weirdest stories in the Nativity story. The Magi who come in from the east. Protection. And so today, if you in any way, shape, or form wrestle with fear or lack of courage or paralysis in some element of life, that something that you can't get over, a hump you can't get over, a risk you cannot take, faith that seems little, right, in the face of something that seems really big. Ask yourself a question. Do you believe that God will protect you? Do you believe that God has your back? Do you believe he's watching out for you? And if you don't, then pay attention to this word. And as we go through the passage, we're going to be looking at this gift that God gives to his son, protection. And we're going to break the passage down into three different elements of protection. Three different elements, the way that God protects the son, the way that God protects Jesus Christ, his son. And we're going to talk about the way in which that extends to us. Will God protect us in the same way that he protects his son? And the different elements are going to be basically protection from whom, protection for what, and then protection how, right? Protection from whom, and then protection why. Why does God protect the son? And then also protection how. How does God protect, right? So that's how we're going to break it up. So we say this first, protection from whom? Who does Jesus need protection from, right? Who does he need protection from, right? This is like the one dark note in the nativity stories. Who does he need protection from? Let's see. Matthew chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 1 through 3 and see who he needs protection from. So it says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who's been born the king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. All right, so here you have protection from whom? Well, he needs protection from Herod, right? He needs protection from Herod. Who was Herod? Herod is an illegitimate puppet king. He's a puppet king for the Romans. He's an illegitimate king, and he's a godless dude. When you look in the New Testament, right, and you see Herod, you see a bunch of Herods pop up, and you're kind of like, wait, which Herod is this? Did this guy live like a really long time, right? No, there was a whole family of them, right? And people, it was like you had Herod 1, Herod 2, so they were distinguished usually by their second name, right? You had these different kinds of Herods, but they're all in the same family, and they're all crazy. They're all bananas. Like, when you, like, you ever think your family had dysfunction? Man, you look at this family and you're like, holy cow, like how could everybody be crazy? Like, I mean, really just out of it. Like, I mean, you know, sexually weird, right? Murderous, don't care about the things of God, right? Always bananas. Like, I mean, Jesus's life starts out needing protection from a Herod. And when he ends his life, like right before he's going to be crucified, right? He's been kind of beaten and shamed, and they're kind of playing ping pong with Jesus because nobody knows what to do with him because he's a political hot potato. And so Pilate's like, why are you sending this guy to me? I don't really care about all this stuff. I don't care about Jewish religious stuff. You know, get him out of here. I don't know what to do with him. So he sends him to the other Herod. And that Herod doesn't know what to do. In fact, Jesus is so disgusted with Herod, right? This is another one from this guy. Right? He's just like, he didn't even talk to him. He says nothing to him. He's like, I have nothing for you. No miracles, no teaching, nothing. He's like, another one, right? That's how bad this family is, right? It's a weird family. And Herod is an illegitimate king. He's a puppet for the Romans. The throne of David is supposed to be occupied by a descendant of David. Herod is not a descendant of David, right? He's something like an Edomite, somebody who would have been a descendant of Esau from way back, which had their own kingdom and usually were at odds with Israel. That's what he is, right? He's a slick politician, sucks up a lot to the Romans. He knows how to do it. He's very good at it, right? And also very shrewd and also prone to violence, right? Even one of the Caesars once said that I'd rather be one of Herod's dogs than be one of his children. Because there's a lot of inter-family violence in the Herod family. This is a deeply dysfunctional family, right? Deeply dysfunctional, right? And you can kind of see it. You see it come through because here's these magi who come from the east, right? These magi who come from the east who are really, and you say magi, they're astrologers. They're pagan astrologers. That's actually what they are. And they see this this star thing in the sky. And of course, if you're an astrologer, you think that the stars and all the movements of all the bodies in the sky, the heavenly bodies, you think that dictates your life or human life. So you want to pay attention to this. Well, they see the star, and for them, the way they interpret it is, there's a king born. They see that star, and they say, that star means to communicate that there's royalty being born somewhere. So they come over from Persia, and they've got the exact location. They know where the star is, right? And they say, there's a king being born right there. We need to go honor that king. We need to honor that king. And that's why they're there. Right? That's why they're there. It's probably a whole entourage of them. We have the Christmas tradition that there's three wise men. We don't have any indication that there was just three. Right? It's probably actually an entire entourage. This is probably some astrologers from a royal court being sent with an entourage to go pay homage to this king who they discerned through astrology. And they say, where's the one being born king of the Jews? We saw his star and it rose and have come to worship him. Right now, Herod hears this. It's like, wait a minute, you got a king. And they go to Herod, interestingly enough, because I think they went to Herod because they thought, well, wait a minute, if there's a king being born, well, he must be your kid, right? Because Herod's the king. So who would be the king that's just been born? Well, it would probably be Herod's son, right? It would, because that would be the prince. And one day when Herod dies, the prince is going to become the king. That usually happens in kingdoms. They don't know how wrong they are. Right. Herod is not Jesus' daddy. And they show up, and Herod's response says it all. Verse 3, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. Right? They're disturbed. Right? They're shaken by this. They're not like us. They're not awaiting the king who's coming. They don't celebrate the first Advent. They don't break out their Christmas trees, right? And start having presents under the tree and start singing really cool Christmas songs. This is a uh-oh. Uh-oh. And that's what happens when you're an illegitimate king. You're a poser, right? The real thing shows up and you're like, oh man, the jig's up. It's all up, it's all over. He's anxious about the real king. Super anxious, right? So Jesus needs protection from Herod, right? Protection for what, right? Protection for what? Why would the Son of God need protection, right? Well, he needs protection from Herod, but for what, right? Well, verses 4-6 tell us. So when he'd called together all the people, the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. Right. Why does he need protection? Well, he needs protection because the Lord Jesus is going to fulfill this prophecy and many others. Right? He's going to fulfill his prophecy. This is from Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Right? It's a prophet about God's real king, right? And this includes everything Jesus is going to be, everything Jesus is going to do. That he's going to come out of Bethlehem, which is in the land of Judah, and it's this little bitty place. Bethlehem is this little kind of, you would call it like a podunk town, right? It's not prominent or anything like that. And this is why the prophecy goes like this, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah. Basically, you're tiny, but you're not going to remain tiny. You're a small little, you're flyover country, but you're not going to remain that way. You're not going to be small. You're not going to be puny. You may not be the first, but you're the best. Why? Because the Messiah is going to be born there, right? For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. The leader who's coming out of here is a ruler who will shepherd Israel. And notice, comes out of Judah, but it's going to shepherd all of Israel. In other words, you won't just be ruling over the land of Judah. You'll be ruling all my people, right? All my people, all of Israel, not just Judah. And then ruling God's way, how? As a shepherd. In other words, the opposite of someone like Herod, right? You will rule like a shepherd, not like a tyrant, not like a despot, right? Not like a murderous villain. You'll be a shepherd. This is God's king. He needs protection so he could fulfill this promise, so that God's king could be every single thing that God wants him to be, and every single thing that God's people and the entire world needs him to be. A shepherd king patterned after the heart of God. Looks puny, comes from flyover country, but is ultimately going to be amazing. Needs protection to be God's king, right? Protection how? Protection how? We've seen protection from whom? Herod. Protection for what? To become God's shepherd king, right? Protection how? And this will take us through the rest of the passage. Protection how? Right? Was actually through three dreams. This is the bulk of the protection. God protects through three dreams. That's it. It's three dreams. If you said, like, how would God protect the sun? You'd be like, oh, surely a battalion of angels, right? Like some green beret angels, special forces, right? Marines, marine angels, right? No, it's three dreams to really normal people, people like you, people like me, people like us. Three dreams that God gives to protect the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. First, the Magi's dream, verses 7 through 12. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. Yeah, right. After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. They opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. See that? So they go to go find the kid, and Herod sends him, oh yeah, go find him. I want to worship him too. We know that's entirely not true, right? He wants to kill the kid. That's it, he wants to kill the kid. Kid's competition. He wants to kill Jesus, right? And they go and they find him, you know, according to the star's coordinates, and they go and they worship him and they give him gifts, right? Gold, frankincense, myrrh. Right? Number one, because they want to honor him. But then you think, like, in the sovereignty of God, how cool is that? Because, man, do you think of a young family just starting out could use gold, frankincense, and myrrh? I mean, yes, it's an act of worship, but hey, man, that's also some money. Right? You a young family just starting out, and you just got blessed with the miracle baby you really weren't planning on? Right? On top of that, like, people are kind of giving Mary the side eye because she's got a story about how, you know, she got, you know, miraculously pregnant before they were married. You kind of need some protection and some security. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh, hey, go a long way in that household, right? And then suddenly God warns them, don't go back to Herod, and they go back to their country. They just like kind of pop in and out. The Magi just kind of in and out, guys. They pop in and out, and they go back to their country. Probably Persia, right? God protects the son through a dream, a miraculous dream to the Magi. They get to see this miraculous star and go worship and venerate the Lord. And then they get another miracle. They get a miraculous dream that says, do not go back to Herod, and they go back home. Right? Miraculous dream, right? How else does the Lord protect the Son of God? Verses 13 through 15, Joseph gets his first dream. It's a dream of an angel. Pick it up in verse 13. When they'd gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod's going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so it was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I have called my son. So dreams all around, right? The Magi leave, and then Joseph gets a dream, basically says, get out of here, go to Egypt. Go to Egypt, right? And you gotta get this, that Joseph is seriously trusting God here. I mean, he's a young dad, and he's a new husband, and his circumstances are really weird, right? Really weird. Your son is the Messiah. Whoa! You got precious cargo, new husband, a miracle baby that's not really your son. People giving your wife the side eye more than likely. And you young. Wow. And he gets this word in the dream. Go to Egypt. He's not from Egypt. And he goes. This is serious trust. He does exactly what he's told. Just gets a dream and he does it. Right? He does it. At the end of this, is Matthew, as a narrator, letting us know that there's a prophecy from Hosea, the prophet Hosea, chapter 11, verse 1. Out of Egypt I have called my son. And you go to look at that whole chapter in 11, and what it is it's Hosea the prophet, and Hosea the prophet is doing this walk down memory lane. Egypt is all kinds of jacked up. Excuse me, Israel is all kinds of jacked up at the time. And it's Israel is so messed up during Hosea's time that God has Hosea perform a drama. And he basically says, I'm going to show you how messed up my people are. Hosea, go marry a prostitute. Right? He just picks this guy. And he's like, yeah, go marry a prostitute. And he's like, okay. And he goes to marry a prostitute. And basically, his marriage to the prostitute is meant to symbolize God's relationship with Israel. God's like, I'm a brokenhearted husband, and my wife has become a prostitute. Wow. Right? And in Hosea 11, God takes a walk down memory lane and is like, oh, this is how it used to be between you and me, Israel. I was the husband, you were my bride, right? I was a father, you were my son. Out of Egypt, I called my son, because that's what happened with Israel. Israel got called out of Egypt, out of slavery. And God's doing this walk down memory lane, right? But you may look at this and say, well, how does this make sense? Why is it that This fulfills that prophecy? How does this work? How is Matthew thinking as a writer, as a theologian? Well, here's what he's saying. He's saying this. He's saying that Israel is so bad right now under Herod's rule. Israel is like Egypt. And he's saying, just like I called Israel out of Egypt when Egypt was liberated from the Exodus, through the Exodus, he says, this is the same way now. I'm calling this family, Joseph, Mary, and the Christ child, out of Israel. And Israel is so bad, Israel is like Egypt. Israel is so bad right now under Herod's rule, I gotta send them to Egypt to get away from them. That's what he's doing there as a theologian. This is how bad Israel is. Israel is like Egypt. Herod led Judea. Is that bad? And that's the point of what Matthew's getting across there. That's how dangerous all this is. And that's the second dream, Joseph's dream of an angel. The last bit of protection, the last way that God protects is verses 19 through 23, which ends the passage, is Joseph's second dream. He gets a second dream starting in verse 19. See, I said verse 19, I mean verse 16. Sorry for that. It says this. When Herod realized that he'd been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and in its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he'd learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. So he got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. There's a lot going on there. The first of which is basically that, you know, the Lord, it's Joseph's move, trusting the Lord, is vindicated by the fact that while he's in Egypt, what does Herod do? Herod goes into Bethlehem and kills all these kids who fit the time frame of when the Messiah was born, right? He kills all these kids, right? All these kids who are 2 years old and under, he kills them, right? Because he just goes scorched earth. He's like, I want to make sure we get this kid and kill him, right? That's why Joseph, Mary, and the Christ child had to go to Egypt. That's how bad things are, right? He kills him. And Herod dies eventually. The angel Lord tells Joseph, hey, okay, it's cool. The coast is clear. Go back. Go back to Israel, right? But something funny happens there. He doesn't go back to Israel. He says, you know, Herod's dead. He goes back. But then he hears something, right? He goes to Israel, and he hears that Archelaus is reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod. He was afraid to go there, right? And you might look at that and go, wait, why would that... What is that about? Like, Matthew just says that out of nowhere. You're going, okay, what does that mean? Who's Archelaus, right? Now, you know the family's bananas, all right? And what Matthew doesn't say that we know from history is, here's Archelaus, just to show you that there's something weird about this family tree. So basically, there was a kerfuffle one Passover in Judea. Remember, you know that Jewish people would celebrate Passover, they have to all converge on Jerusalem, right? You got to be there to celebrate Passover. You got to be in the land of Israel, but then people would come into Jerusalem, celebrate Passover. You could have up to 1 million people a year for Passover in Jerusalem, right? That was kind of easy to accomplish. And there's lots of Jewish people living outside of Judea and living outside of Israel. There's people living in Egypt and all different kinds of places. So they'd all converge on this one place year after year to celebrate Passover. Only one instance they found that there were Roman shields that had been placed outside the temple, basically a Rome show of power, like, ha, yeah, yeah, you know, we let you be Jewish, but really we run stuff. And their shields had kind of pagan symbolism on it. So you got Jewish people who are coming in for Passover, and they're looking at their temple, and they're like, wait a minute, you got Roman shields with pagan stuff on it? This is God's temple, what are you doing? And they're all hyped up, because it's Passover, man. You're trying to get your religion on, right? And you know what they did? They tore the shields down. And then they attacked some Roman guards, and they stoned them. Well, as you can imagine, that did not go over well very much with Rome. That didn't go over well with Rome. So Archelaus, who was a new ruler at the time, Archelaus has to kind of prove himself to Rome, like, hey, I'm really down with Rome, and he sees this. So he decides, he sends in a bunch of Romans, a Roman guard, right? And they go find these people who stoned these Romans, and they kill them. And they slaughter them. And then Archelaus says, by the way, this year, Passover's canceled. He canceled Passover. I mean, so imagine somebody canceling Christmas, right? He canceled Passover and sent everybody home. That's what Joseph would have been coming to from Egypt. So he comes back, the angel sent him back, he's like, oh, okay, huh, I don't think we need to live in Judea. Why don't we live in Galilee? Because apparently crazy runs in the family, right? And that's why he changes his mind. He says, look, okay, live in the land of Israel, cool, I don't want to live in Judea, because that's the region that the Herods ruled over. So he chooses Galilee, and then he ends up settling a town called Nazareth. This is why Jesus is known as Jesus of Nazareth, right? And it's funny, it shows you something about God's protection. God protects, but it doesn't mean you don't have to use your noodle. You still got to use your brain, right? He just got a dream, right? He had to put his mind to work and say, okay, God said go back to Israel. However, God didn't say exactly where in Israel I had to live. Yeah, I'm going to choose to not live in the place run by the psychopath. Smart move. God will protect you, but you still got to use your brain. Right? And that's the third way he protects. God gives three dreams. The Magi have a dream. Don't go back to Herod. Joseph has a dream, his first dream. Get to Egypt. Joseph has his second dream. Go back to Israel. But he has to use his brain and figure out where in Israel, because he's got to escape the psychopath. Right? God gives his gift of protection to the son. Right? God protects him. And he does it through regular people. It's a funny thing. I mean, you would think a battalion of angels, something, lightning from the sky. No, three dreams to very ordinary people, people as ordinary as you and I are. He protects. He protects the son. And so we'll say this to wrap up, to summarize what we've seen. We can say this, that in the midst of all this, God guides people with open hearts to Christ and protects his people from those with corrupt hearts. God's able to guide people with open hearts to Christ. Here we have the Magi, right? But he can also protect people from those with corrupt hearts at the same time. It's not an either-or thing. He's capable of doing both simultaneously, right? Simultaneously, right? God does that. He manages all that. The Magi are pagans, and they get to see the Christ child and go back home. And at the same time, the Lord can protect everybody from psychopaths like the Herods of the world, right? And so that's God's gift. It's God's gift to the Son, but it's also God's gift to us, right? Because if the Son of God needed that kind of protection, how much more so do you and I need that kind of protection, right? And God will give it. God will do it, right? And if that's true, that that's how God protects, then we need to let God's protection make us brave. Right? There's a lot of courage in this passage that we've looked at. A lot of courage to follow the Lord based on dreams and leadings when you don't get a battalion of angels or anything like that. God, you just get God's guidance, right? And God's protection can make us brave. How? Well, first of all, we can trust the Father for his protection. We can trust him, right? And you might say, oh, okay, well, that's kind of a really Sunday school thing to say. But think about it. Think about it. How many things have you and I started and stopped that we know are from the Lord because we didn't think God would protect us? Right? How many unrealized dreams are represented in this room because we didn't think God had our back? Because we didn't think God would protect us financially. Because we didn't think God would protect us physically. Because we don't think God will protect us emotionally. Because we don't think God will protect us by having people around us who look out for our interests and who are focused on God's interests. How many stillborn dreams? How many aspirations? Because we don't think God will protect us. Right? How much evangelism don't we engage in? Because we don't think God will protect us. Because we think through every terrible scenario, and the one scenario we don't think through is, perhaps God is real, he really loves us and will protect us. See that? We must trust the Father for his protection and let that trust drown out all the voices, all the negativity that holds us back from doing what he wants us to do and being what he wants us to be. Right? We also got to be courageous for others in the gospel. Right? In our passage, Joseph especially, it focuses on Joseph. Joseph is courageous for his family, right? Everything this young dude is doing, this young dad and this young husband, he is being courageous for the sake of his family, right? He's trusting God for his family. He's courageous for others, and he's courageous ultimately for the gospel, right? Got to be courageous, which just basically means this. Like, you know, knowing there's something to fear, that's fine. But knowing that there's something more important than our fears. I'm sure Joseph was scared out of his mind. I'm sure he was. There's no, you could not tell me he was not in his circumstance on that first advent. But you know what he did? He did it scared. He did what he was supposed to do, and he still had courage. There was something more important than his fear, right? And we trust God for protection. We got to know there's something more important than our fears, right? God is always more important. He's always bigger than our fears, right? Lastly, we can let God's protection make us brave, because we got to risk everything in response to God's call and direction, right? Trust and courage are easy to talk about, but when there's something on the line, something tangible, like your family, suddenly it holds us back. It's like, you know, I don't know, I could trust God for like me. If it's like me in a vacuum, okay, I'm cool. But man, like, you bring my family into it? Yeah, right? I had a friend of mine who was a regional supervisor of mine when I used to work in college campus ministry. And he had been for a long time, he had a tug on his heart for missions, for foreign missions. And finally, you know, and the Lord had been talking to him for a bit about it, and finally the Lord was kind of bringing all that to a fine point and was really calling him. And so he was investigating going on the mission field to a pretty dangerous part of the world, a part of the world that's very hostile to the gospel of Jesus Christ, very hostile, where you could die. And so he met with somebody who was head of a missions agency, and he just figured he'd explore it, because it was so much of it was on his heart. He just thought, I'll explore this and just see, you know, what's God saying. He went thinking, yeah, I'm gonna go, yeah, I'm gonna trust God, just I'll explore it. And he's in the middle of this meeting with this guy, and he says, all of a sudden, like, he just, all the sound in the room got drowned out, and he heard this voice, and the Lord spoke to him, and the Lord said, if you go, I will protect you. And he's just kind of sitting there like, whoa, you know. And then he starts thinking about his family. And Lord did it again to him in the middle of this meeting. And he said, and I'll protect your family too. Right. And he went. Right. He went. And went, had to go, you know, creative access, you know, which basically means you go and you're doing some kind of business or something like that. A real business, a real legit business, or some other kind of means by which you're going, but you're not going under the auspices of, hi, I'm a missionary, right? And he went, and he completed his mission. And he, I think he actually has kind of been back and forth, right, to the same very dangerous part of the world, and has led people to Christ. And it's risky, and it's difficult, but the Lord made good on the promise. He's still alive, and so is his family, right? He risked everything, right? He risked everything. It's easier when it's just you, but then when suddenly it's your family, or there's other circumstances, or there's people outside of you, relationships outside of you, suddenly this all gets really big, right? You got to risk everything in response to God's call and direction, right? And you could say this, that you could come back and say, well, God doesn't always protect his people. People die, right? There's this guy a few weeks ago I heard about, maybe you heard about it too, Phoenix, Arizona, street preacher, went out, was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, somebody walked up and shot him right in the head, right? That's a real story, right? You might say that. You might say, well, hey, people still die. So what about that, huh? Well, remember in the book of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego facing King Nebuchadnezzar under threat of being thrown into a fiery furnace because they would not bow down to an idol. Here's what they said. They said, King Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. God will protect his people whether they die or not. Because ultimately, we're gonna die anyway. Right? We're shooting for eternity. So whether protection comes and our lives are preserved here, or whether protection comes and our lives are preserved for over there, we're good, right? The early Christians who experienced their fair bit of persecutions, the first generations after the apostles, right? There's this saying that emerged, and they would look at some of their persecutors and they would say, you can kill us, but you can't hurt us. Which is kind of a goofy thing to say. It's like, dude, like, they killed you, so yeah, they kind of did hurt you, right? But they were saying basically, we're immortal. We're immortal. All you did, you just expedited us going to be with Jesus. And ultimately, there's a resurrection coming at the last day anyway. Right? We get God's protection either way. Because all this is temporary no matter what. Because we're going to die either way. Right? Friends, don't let fear that God won't protect you kill some God-given dream. Don't let fear that God cannot or will not protect you kill evangelism. Don't let fear that God cannot or will not protect you crush his will for your life or his will for your family's life. God can and he is able. And it's true even if we suffer. Don't let fear rule your life, because God's greater than all our fears. There's a story that was told by R. Kent Hughes, who's a great pastor out in Wheaton. It tells a story of a guy named Sankey. And those of you who know like kind of missionary history or something like that, you know this guy. He was he worked with D.L. Moody, right? D.L. Moody. And D.L. Moody used to lead these great revivals. And in these revivals, he would have people singing songs. Right, he'd have song leaders. And so Sankey was one of these guys. Sankey is a guy who you might, if you know your Christian like, kind of hymnody or Christian hymn singing, that kind of thing, you might have come across his name. And so Sankey, one day, he was out in a boat, and some people kind of recognized him because he was well known because he traveled with Moody. And they asked him to sing a song. And he was going to sing his song. That he composed, but then ultimately he decided against it. He said, "Nah," he said, "I'm not going to sing the song I composed. See, I'm going to sing a song from like way back, one that I just kind of have deep affection for." And so he sang his song, and people loved to hear Sankey sing. And after he finished his song, this guy steps out of the shadows and he says, "Hey," he said, "can I talk to you for a second?" He said, "Sure." He says, "So." You know, back in like about 1865, and remember, this is just after the Civil War, he said, "Were you posted in this particular place on one night, you know, serving in the guard for the Union Army?" Dude looks at him and goes, "But yeah, how'd you know that?" He says, "I was posted in that same area. He said, except I worked for the Confederacy." And he said, "That night was pretty dark," he said, "but the moon was shining pretty bright." And he said, I was looking at you and thinking, "Oh, I got him dead to rights. I'm gonna kill this man." And he said, "And then you know what you did?" He said, "You sang that song that you just sang." And I said to myself, "No, I'll let him sing his song and then I'll kill him. Because I can't miss." He said, "And then you came across that line you sang in this song," and he repeated the line. He said, "And all of a sudden that reminded me that my mom used to sing that song to me when I was a kid. And it reminded me of my mom. And suddenly I thought, if God could protect that man and watch out for him, how could I possibly kill him?" And he said, "And I let down my gun." Right? God protects the dude just because he sang a song, right? He didn't even know that he'd been protected at the time. Do you have any idea how many things we've escaped? Didn't even know about where God had your back, right? Where you shouldn't even be alive right now. Friends, don't let fear win out. Don't let fear win out. God is greater than all our fears, right? And you have to die anyway. Right? Whether it's somebody taking your life or whether by God's grace you simply grow old and die, it's going to end some point in time anyway. Right? Live for eternity. God can protect you. Amen? Praise God.